Let's begin with prayer. Our Father, we are indebted to you for your goodness, and Father, for the mercy that you show us, even in this beautiful sunny day, a beautiful spring we get to enjoy, and the reminder that the times are in your hands, that you control this world, the seasons, even our day-to-day life. We trust you, and we lean on you. We ask that you would bless us now as we study a portion of your word, that it would be an encouragement to us to persevere and to be faithful. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as Pastor just read from Deuteronomy chapter 30, I want to go ahead and do a survey of what comes immediately afterwards, Deuteronomy chapter 31. And what we just read in your hearing was a bit of a synopsis of the quid pro quo of sorts, or if then statements that the Lord offered the people to, you know, choose life. If they obeyed, if they followed his statutes and his commandments, then he in turn promises to bless them and multiply them and to safeguard them. And then those are exactly reversed as well, where if they turn and forsook him, he would remove that blessing from them. And so I wanted to have Deuteronomy 30 read in our hearing as we lead up into chapter 31. And so I'm hoping to be able to put together kind of a coherent synopsis of many of the warnings, encouragements, exhortations that Moses offers the people of Israel right before he dies. Moses is preparing to depart this earth, and so I think it's important that we pay special attention, and certainly the children of Israel should have paid special attention to his encouragements and his warnings, because they were some of the final words that he uttered. This is the very end of the fifth book of Moses. The books of Moses are the Torah, also known as the Pentateuch, which means the five scrolls. It's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And now we've come to Deuteronomy. We're at the very end of Deuteronomy. And Moses is given basically the end of his life. He is 120 years. We're going to read that in just a second. Moses' 120 years basically could be divided into three sections of 40 years. The first 40 years he spent in Egypt. The second 40 years he spent in Midian. And then the final 40 years of Moses' life, he was leading the children of Israel across the wilderness on their way to the promised land. So that is the life and times of Moses. So let's go ahead and we'll begin. Open your Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 31. We'll begin in verse 1, and we will go all the way through this really interesting chapter of Scripture. Then Moses went and spoke these words to all Israel, and he said to them, "I am 120 years old today. I can no longer go out and come in." Go out and come in is just an expression. It just means day-to-day life. "I can no longer go out, come in. Also the Lord has said to me, 'You shall not cross over this Jordan.' The Lord God himself crosses over before you. He will destroy these nations from before you, and you shall dispossess them. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord had said." And I think it's important that we back up and look at verse 1 and other places throughout this text and see who is addressing whom. Who is being addressed in this short section? In verse 1, it says that Moses went and he spoke to all the children of Israel. And there's going to be times when Moses will speak to the elders and the priests of Israel. There'll be times when Moses will speak to Joshua. There'll be times when God speaks to Moses. There's times when God appears to Moses and Joshua. So it's important that we follow the context. Who is being told what? Who the audience in question is? And so this is Moses continuing. He said he's not going into the promised land. Joshua will. But but the Lord God himself crosses over before you. And verse 4 says, and the Lord will do to them, I'm sorry, I skipped a little bit. Joshua himself crosses over before you, just as the Lord had said. Verse 4, and the Lord will do to them as he did to Sihon and Og, the kings of the Amorites, and their land when he destroyed them. The Lord will give them over to you, that you may do to them according to every commandment which I have commanded you. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one that goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. So we're given the first charge here to the people of Israel, what they're going to do, who they're going to conquer, and he's charged them to be strong and of good courage. Be strong and of good courage. Verse 7, Moses then called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel. So now Israel is in plain view of Moses and Joshua, and Moses is directing Joshua specifically now. And he says, be strong and of good courage. He just told them to be strong and of good courage. Now he's telling Joshua, be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it. And he will be with you, and he will not leave you nor forsake you. Do not fear nor be dismayed. So Joshua has just been given a very weighty charge in the sight of all of Israel. In a sense, Moses and Joshua are on this relay. Moses has the baton. He brings Joshua forward. He hands off the baton. And now it's time for Joshua to run forward and be the leader. Now, we are very familiar with this phrase, be strong and of good courage, or be strong and courageous. And these are good things, because as believers, we do need to be strong. We need to be strong in our faith. We need to be strong in our convictions. We need to be strong Christians. We need to have courage. We need to be courageous to take a stand when everybody else is against us. It takes a great deal of courage to be a consistent Christian. Notice I said consistent Christian. So we are to be strong. We are to be contagious, courageous. But be advised that even though it's a good concept to adopt as a Christian, these verses aren't written to us. Verse 6 was written to the Jewish people. Verse 7 was intended for Joshua's ears in front of the people of Israel. And although we can take and apply these good principles to our own lives, please understand that when we read to be strong and of good courage, he is tasking this people and this leader with a very specific, even bloody purpose that awaits them. A very intimidating task. And so please don't cheapen the weight of this text by using it before you shoot a free throw or kick a field goal. Okay, we don't want to soften the blow of what's actually taking place here in the text of Scripture. So we read about Moses' direction for Israel. We read about Moses' direction for Joshua. And then we're going to go ahead and start in verse 9. It says, so Moses wrote this law and delivered it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who bore the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord, and to all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, notice the audience, saying, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time, in the year of release, at the Feast of Tabernacles, when all Israel comes to appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, you shall read this law before all Israel in their hearing. And verse 12 and 13 is kind of interesting. I kind of have it bracketed in my Bible. I like it. Because it's very much what we're doing now. He's gathering all the people together. Men, women, children. He gathers them together and exhorts them. And they read what we're going to read to them with a very specific purpose. It says, gather the people together, men and women and little ones, and the stranger who is within your gates, that they may hear and that they may learn to fear the Lord your God and carefully observe all the words of this law. Verse 13, and that their children who have not known it may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land which you cross the Jordan to possess. They gather together to learn to learn the fear of God. And that's what we do week by week. We gather together to edify one another, to encourage one another, to study the scriptures, so we can learn and understand and discern the will of God and be encouraged and to learn the fear of the Lord your God. In verse 14, the Lord says to Moses, remember, we started off this chapter, Moses saying, I'm 120 years old, my days are up, and now the Lord is going to address Moses directly. Verse 14, the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. You must die. I'm going to stop there for an application. Moses must die. We, too, must die. We must. We will. Some of us are going to die sooner than others. In one sense, I'm not trying to be flippant about this, but in one real sense, coronavirus may be a blessing. It may be a blessing because it may have caused people to stop and consider their own mortality, maybe for the first time in their lives. Moses must die. That sounds terrible to say out of its context. We too must and will die. The death rate is 100%. We read about the death rate of coronavirus, but the death rate in general, it's 100%. Nobody's getting out alive. The death rate is 100%. The chance of standing before and giving an account of your life to a holy God is also 100%. 100%. If it's not COVID-19 that kills you, it will be something else. None of us are guaranteed a tomorrow, a next week, a next year. You will die. And I will die. We were at a friend's house yesterday in Missouri looking at cattle. And we were just about done getting ready to head back home, and phone rang, and our friend answered it, and found out that the next door neighbor, all the ambulances and paramedics had shown up at their house. And so we sped over there. Of course, Dad and I didn't know the person, but our neighbor got out and ran to the door, and all the people are standing around. And this gentleman called his son just a little bit before that, and he says, I'm not feeling well. I just feel bad. I don't know what's going on right now. And so the son said, okay, listen, get something to drink, find a place to sit down. I'll get there as soon as I can or get help on the way. He was working or something. And so the son called to check on Dad about 10 minutes later, and the phone rang and rang and rang and rang. So he hangs up, tries calling again, same story, ring, 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 ring. Well, I've never been in this position, but I know many of you have, where your stomach is now in your throat. You have a sense that something serious has happened. And so this gentleman proceeds to call 911, and the emergency crews arrive on the scene, and that's about the time they found him. Unresponsive, not breathing, no pulse, but they were waiting on some other things to happen, and we ended up leaving, and minutes later found out that the man was pronounced dead. This man had plans for tomorrow. He had plans for next week. He had things he wanted to do, just like each and every one of us, just like you do, just like I do. And he died. Yesterday, he died. Yesterday is going to be the date on the back half of that dash on his tombstone. We all will die. Life is short. Life is short. Had somebody tell me one time, I think it's true, it says, life is like a roll of toilet paper. The closer you get to the end, the faster it goes. It's true. Life is a fragile and short thing. If you young people that are watching, if you question how quick life actually goes by, it might be a good exercise to ask somebody, just kind of get the conversation rolling and then just fire back with a two-word question after they answer. You might ask a young man, well, what do you hope to accomplish in the near future? To which he might say, oh, I don't know, I'd probably like to get my driver's license. Well, that's a good goal. Then what? And then just keep repeating that, then what? Well, I guess I'd graduate high school. That's a lofty goal. Then what? Well, maybe college or a trade school, something. Then what? I don't know, get a job. Okay. Get married. Good. Then what? You know, children don't think this far ahead, but sometimes we've got to help them. Well, I want to have kids. Well, that's great. That's a wonderful, wonderful goal. Then what? Buy a house? Buy a car? Okay. Then what? This is when things start to slow down. Perhaps I would retire. I'll retire from my job. Okay. Then what? Well, once I retire, maybe I'll play golf. Maybe I'll travel the world. Great. Great plan. Then what? Then what? Then what? Maybe I just sit on a porch in a rocking chair. And eventually they're going to come to the answer that all of us have to answer. Eventually they're going to run out of things to do and plans to make. And the answer is going to be, what are you going to do then? I guess I die. Then what? Then what? It is appointed for man once to die, and after this, the judgment. And we as believers have been given a message to send to this world, to repent of sins and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who signed, sealed, and delivered his message on a bloody cross and in an empty tomb that we just celebrated last week. And if you believe in him, you have an answer for what the next then what is. And it's a good answer. And if you do not, it is not a good answer. Jesus is very, very specific about those that deny him, those that refuse him, those that keep their fist in his face. And it is a place he's prepared for the devil and his angels. So give pause and consideration to what happens next in your life. Go back to verse 14. And the Lord said to Moses, behold, the days approach when you must die. Call Joshua and present yourselves in the tabernacle of meeting that I may inaugurate him. This is the Lord talking to Moses. Bring Joshua. It's time to inaugurate him to take over your role as leader. So Moses and Joshua went and presented themselves in the tabernacle of meeting. And the Lord appeared in the tabernacle in a pillar of cloud, and the pillar of cloud stood above the door of the tabernacle. What a magnificent scene. What a magnificent scene to be a part of. You talk about standing on holy ground. Verse 16, and the Lord said to Moses, behold, you will rest with your fathers. He's just repeating what was just said. You must die. You will rest with your fathers. And this people, you will die, Moses, and this people, the Jews, will rise up and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of this land, where they go to be among them, and they will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. Notice it did not say, Moses, you might die. He said, no, you will die. It didn't say the people might rise up and play the harlot with the foreign gods. It didn't say they might, I'm given a 60-40 chance that they might forsake me. Maybe 50-50 that they'd break my covenant. No, it's all very certain. You're going to die. And these people that Moses served as a pastor and a shepherd to. He poured his life, he risked life and limb, blood, sweat, and tears for this people whom he loves. And right before Moses dies, he gets some very bad news. This is not something any of us would want to hear. He said, these people will forsake me. They will play the harlot with the gods of the foreign lands, and they will break my covenant. And the Lord will be angry toward them. This is verse 17. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day, and I will forsake them, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done, and that they have turned to other gods. John MacArthur says in his commentary, he says, this is one of the saddest texts in the entire Old Testament. I think he's right. What a sad state of affairs. Remember, Moses is about to die, and this is not a happy announcement for him. This is bad news. This people that he had led, he'd talked, he'd poured his life into, he just now gets word from God, a guarantee that they are going to turn against God and turn against the commandments that he taught them. And they've reached the goal. They've reached the promised land. And now they will rebel against the God who brought them there. What devastating news for Moses to hear right before he dies. This will break Moses' heart. To die in despair. Some of you have experienced the despair of watching friends, family, even children apostatize. Leave the faith. Put their once folded hands into a fist and put it in the face of God. And this is what Moses is being told about the children of Israel right now. Sadness and despair. Sadness. He gets sad news from the Lord right before he dies. Every year around New Year's Eve or New Year's Day, we have the misfortune to have a number of self-appointed prophets on Christian TV make their declarations for the upcoming year. And they always like to put words in the Lord's mouth. They always like to tell you what the Lord has told them. They declare that 2020 will be the year of victory. And they say it very emphatically. 2020 will be the year of abundance. 2020 will be the year of prosperity, of greatness, significance, advancement, opportunity. You fill in the blank with your own superlative. Why do they say these things? Could it be because their fans are simple-minded, are easily swayed, and have itching ears? I think it is. And it's very funny to me that these same self-appointed prophets, they never announce before the new year that 2020 will be the great year of sadness. 2020 will be the year of insignificance, powerlessness, incompetence. No, it's all roses. It's all feel good. Well, Moses did not have the fortune of being given a rosy, feel good message, especially before he died. These people, these self-appointed prophets, need to be dismissed, ignored. And while we're talking about superstition and silliness, those of you that are online, that are on social media, I would urge you and caution you against being duped into silly and superstitious nonsense. We're told there'll be memes that will say something like, God says, I got this. Or something really flowery from God. Well, folks, if it's not written in here, you need to be very cautious in ascribing words to God that he didn't say, because you will have to answer for those. God didn't say those things. There's also those things that say, you know, if you share this, you love God. If you keep scrolling, you love the devil. That's more superstitious nonsense. Keep scrolling. It's nonsense. Don't be duped into that kind of simplicity. If you really want to know what God says, read it. It's right there. Pastor read in Deuteronomy 30 that it's not far from us. Read it. Read the Word of God. Know what God truly says. But in contrast to these self-appointed prophets that make their New Year's declarations, Moses, a real prophet of the real Lord, is given a real prophecy. And it's not a happy one. Not at all. Verse 19, it says, "Now, therefore, write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." Moses is told to write a song. And a song he writes, and it's in the very next chapter, chapter 32. It's a very long song, and I don't know how it would have been sung. I don't know what tune they would have used. But it's got some stuff that I would like to just jump over and read. Then we'll come back and we'll revisit verse 20 in a minute. But flip over to chapter 32, and let's look at a couple pieces. Toward the beginning, there's high praise and exaltation of God. Look at verse 3 and 4. It says, "For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice. Righteous and upright is he." That's glorious. That's beautiful. But if you look over to verse 15, "But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat. You grew thick. You are obese." This is metaphorical language. "Then he forsook God who made him and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know. To new gods, new arrivals that your fathers did not fear." Lots of interesting things in this psalm that Moses penned. Things that pointed in the right way and things of warning to tell them what to stay away from, what to avoid as they go into the promised land, following Joshua faithfully. Moses still has a heart of a pastor. He still has a heart of a shepherd, and he wants what's best for them. He writes this song for them. Jump back to verse 20, if you would. "When I have brought them to the land, promised land, flowing with milk and honey, of which I swore to their fathers, that they have, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant." When they have eaten and filled, they have grown fat. Spiritually fat, spiritually lazy. They have all they want at their fingertips. And now they do not want God. My dad always repeats a quote, and he says, "We as Christians oftentimes pray that God would bless us right up to the point we don't need him anymore. We want God's blessing until we don't need him anymore." And I think that's what we see in the Israelites here. They will turn to other gods. They have grown fat. They have grown lazy. And nothing is new under the sun, even in our day. Our society is full of fatness. And I'm not talking about physical fatness. I'm talking about lethargy and apathy and spiritual fatness. In fact, we read this and we see about these Israelites turning over to other gods and serving them and forsaking the God that rescued them. We do the same thing. Our fellow citizens have created a God in their own minds. And then they now demand that we Christians forsake the God that we believe that we know and follow the God that they have conjured up in their own fruitful imagination, and they want us to reject the God of the Scriptures. And sadly, many do. Sadly, many do. It's a lot easier to float downstream than it is to fight and go upstream. Our society, we feel that we have everything at our fingertips. We have more information and we're smarter, and we no longer need a primitive religion, superstitious religion. That's the new religion of our day, is to shun that which is old and written and proven. And finishing chapter 31, Moses gives these words to the Levites and priests. Let's go ahead and read verse 21 on through. Then it shall be, when many evils and troubles have come upon them, that this song, the one we just read portion of in chapter 32, will testify against them as a witness. This song is written and taught to them, so it will testify against them as a witness. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants. For I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I brought them to the land which I swore to give them. Therefore Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. Then he inaugurated Joshua, the son of Nun, and said, "Be strong and of good courage." There it is again. "For you shall bring the children of Israel into the land which I swore to them, and I will be with you." So it was, when Moses had completed writing the words of this law in a book, when they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord and said, "Take this book of the law and put it beside the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there as a written witness against you." Against you. Take this book so it will remind you that you are against the things of God. It will be a testimony against you, that it may be there as a witness against you. Verse 27, "For I know your rebellion and your stiff neck." Moses is really laying the law down on these guys. "I know your rebellion, your stiff neck. If today, while I am yet alive with you, you have been rebellious against the Lord, then how much more after my death? If you've been rebellious against the Lord while I've been with you and walking with you, how much worse is it going to be once I die?" That's Moses' question to them. "Gather to me all the elders of your tribes and your officers, that I may speak these words in their hearing, and call heaven and earth to witness against them. For I know that after my death, you will become utterly corrupt and turn aside from the way which I have commanded you. And the evil will befall you in the latter days, because you will do evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger through the works of your hands." And then chapter 31 finishes up with an introduction to the psalm that he pens in chapter 32. He unloads on these Levites and these priests. And then he gathers all Israel together, as we see in the very last verse there. "Then Moses spoke in the hearing of all the assembly of Israel the words of the song until they were ended." He teaches them this song, and he expects them to teach it to their offspring. A lesson for us today: Moses teaches the people of Israel using a song. Songs are very good for that. He taught them a song. Read chapter 32 later. Read this song that Moses wrote. And we teach and learn songs as well, so we can keep timeless truths passed down. We do it for the same reason. Moses is warning them against the temptation to leave or to rebel. We have songs like that. "Come thou fount of every blessing," right? "Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love." There it is. "I feel that temptation. Take my heart, O, take and seal it with thy spirit from above." We have songs like this. They make us reflect on the truth of God, and they kind of help keep us on the narrow way. Another song that we sing: "Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see." Oh, be careful, little eyes, what you see. For your Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little eyes, what you see. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. Oh, be careful, little ears, what you hear. For the Father up above is looking down in love. So be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little tongue, what you say. Be careful, little hands, what you do. Be careful, little feet, where you go. Be careful, little heart, whom you trust. Oh, be careful, little mind, what you think. For the Father up above is looking down in love, so be careful, little mind, what you think. That's a kid's song, right? We wish to pass that off as a kid's song. That probably speaks more to us as adults than it did when we were kids. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. As we close, I want to listen one more time as we consider what we're doing even here today. Verses 12 and 13 of chapter 31. We gather together to build up, to edify, to encourage each other, and to encourage each other to fear the Lord our God. With that, let's pray. Father, thank you for this example. Thank you for Moses' faithful life. He poured into these people. And Father, you show your strong hand even as they go into the promised land. And what a day and time awaits these Israelites. But God, it's all in your purpose. It's all according to your predestined plan. And Father, you use your means to accomplish your purposes both then and now. We trust you in these things. Thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.